Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And our subject this evening is the longings of every true believer. The longings of every true believer. Well, we come this evening to consider yet another wonderful psalm, the 42nd psalm. And the title of this psalm, as we always make reference to in this series, you will read, it is to the chief musician Maskil for the sons of Korah. Now that word Maskil we mentioned last week as meaning instruction. So a psalm that has Maskil in the title will be a psalm of instruction, or a psalm that is designed to impart wisdom, or that is meant to give wisdom to the reader. And we read also that it is for the sons of Korah. Now, we do not believe that the sons of Korah actually wrote this psalm, because this psalm has long been considered by many people, many good people, and it's very obvious from the content that this is actually a psalm of David, another psalm of David, most likely when David had been forced into exile because of the persecution of King Saul. So it is a psalm of David. So therefore, of course, why is it written here for the sons of Korah? Well, we note that it's for the sons of Korah. It's not by the sons of Korah. It's not the psalm of the sons of Korah. It is for the sons of Korah. And without wanting to go into too much detail into the history of Korah and his sons, well, the sons of Korah were leaders of the temple worship. The psalms, of course, were sung. They were sung worship in ancient time, in ancient Israel. And the sons of Korah, they were the leaders of the temple worship. They were the officially appointed singers, you could say, in the temple. And so this is a psalm particularly suited for them, and in other words, particularly suited to temple worship and for instruction in the temple. And that would be appropriate, because as we shall see, for much of this psalm, or at least for the very first verses of this psalm, David is lamenting or mourning over the fact that he cannot be in the temple, that he cannot be engaged in the public worship of God. And that in turn emphasizes the importance of public worship and communal worship, and the importance of the temple and gathering there to pay homage to the Lord. But we'll get to that in just a few moments. But just to say, really, by way of introduction, this is a psalm of David written when he was being persecuted by King Saul, as was the case in the psalm that we looked at last week. You'll remember Psalm 34. It was the same context. But this particular psalm will focus in a more profound way on the struggles, the inward struggles of every believer, and of course the inward longings of every believer, as I have entitled this message, the longings of every true believer. David was a true believer, and there were great longings in his heart, and we will see that as we work our way through. So let us begin by considering the first two verses. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And so this is the first longing of David, the longing to appear before God. And we have, of course, those wonderfully illustrative words at the very start of the psalm in verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now, if anyone is unclear what a hart is, because a surprising amount of people that I've spoken to don't really understand these words because they don't know what the hart is here. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, the hart is, of course, an animal. It's a deer, a male deer, a stag. And the picture here is a deer who is seeking after water, after a water source, perhaps because it is a time of drought. Perhaps it is because the deer has been hunted, chased by men or by other animals, and the deer is exhausted. He is panting, the hart is panting, and is longing for refreshment and water, panting after water brooks. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. Well, David could empathize with such a situation, with a deer that is being chased and panting after relief. David was being chased, being hunted down by Saul, being chased from place to place like some kind of animal. And he was also suffering a hunger, a drought. His drought was a spiritual drought. David's drought was spiritual in nature, and as I've already mentioned, it was because he could not come and appear before God. He could not come and worship God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And this is further emphasized in verse 4, because David is remembering when he would go to the temple with the multitude, with the nation, worship with the nation. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. This is what he is remembering. This is why he is lamenting. This is why his tears, we read in verse 3, have been his meat day and night. He hasn't been able to eat, it seems. This is the meaning of the words, because he's so upset. He can't eat as he normally would. In fact, it's his tears that have been his food, as it were. Instead of eating, he's been weeping, he's been crying, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And so we see here, as we begin to look at these words, well, David has a great longing to praise the Lord, to worship God, and to worship God publicly with the multitude on the Lord's day, on the holy day, to go to the house of God. That is what he wants to do. That's his great longing. And this is, of course, a sign that David was a sincere believer. How different this is, just to make the contrast, to those who can so easily forsake public worship, and those who can so easily miss services and skip going to church, and they don't really care. And they will say to you, well, I can just stay at home and I can pray. Well, of course, yes, we can. We can meet at God at any time, personally, privately, in prayer. Of course, we can do that. But there will nevertheless be a longing in you. There will still be a longing in you to go and meet with others, to praise God with others, to go to the house of God with others. That longing will be with you. Yes, you can pray on your own, and you must pray on your own, but there will always be that longing, I must seek the Lord. I have to. Otherwise, there is sadness, there is grief. This is a sign that we are truly saved. I remember, if I can bring in just a tiny part of my testimony, some of you will know this, that I wasn't saved in a church. I was saved reading the Word of God, and praying. I think perhaps I listened to a few sermons online, but I was pretty much on my own, reading the Word of God and so on. And the Lord moved in me and saved me, I believe, when I was on my own. But once I was saved, then there was a great longing in me to go to the house of God. I have to meet with other believers. I can't just stay on my own. Yes, the Lord has saved me on my own, but I can't just stay on my own. I have to go and meet with others, pray with others, worship with others, serve the Lord with others. That is a great longing that we have, a longing for the means of grace, one could say. Do we know what the means of grace are? That is a term that is very often heard, but perhaps a number of us do not know what that means, the means of grace. Well, this is simply the means that the Lord has provided for us to dispense grace. So when we talk about the means of grace, we're talking about worship. We're talking about gathering together and meeting together and having fellowship with one another. We're talking about hearing the Word of God, hearing the preaching of the Word of God. These are all the means of grace. The Lord's Supper is one of the means of grace. Baptism even, believers' baptism, part of the means of grace. These are the things that feed us and strengthen us. So this is what David is longing for. He's longing for the means of grace. He has been barred from public worship. He has gone into hiding. He's very much on his own. And so he longs for this once again. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is a great challenge for us. But this is what we ought to be doing. This longing, this desire ought to be in us. This is how we appear before God. When shall I come and appear before God? When we partake of the means of grace, this is what we are doing. When we come to a church, we are appearing before God. Of course, God, again, well, he can see us wherever we are. But when we come to a church, it is like we are saying, Lord, look where I am. I'm appearing before you in the place where I ought to be, amongst thy people, counted amongst thy people, in the company of thy people, praising you as I ought in the church that thou hast provided for me. How blessed we are to have a sound church in our community that we can come and worship. We ought to be here. We ought to appear before God and say, Lord, I am here in the place that thou hast provided for me. I am here. So all of these things, this is how we appear before God. And these things are very important. But we have to pick up on just that last part of verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And that is repeated in verse 9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Well, this was such a source of pain for David. Many were saying this to him. Many were looking at him and saying, well, this David, this one who is so esteemed of God, why is he suffering such a great trial? And of course, Satan himself would have been taunting David. And he taunts all of us whenever we have to go through trials and tribulations. Does Satan not say to us, where is thy God when we suffer and when we struggle? Where is your God? That is what Satan always says to us and what the world around us says to us. But David, of course, well, he knows that the Lord is always with him. It is not him who is saying this, where is thy God? It's others, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Yes, it hurts him because they are mocking his God. But he knows that the Lord is always with him. And this is what we say, of course. I don't say anything new this evening, but when we think about the Christian life, well, we know it is not an easy way. We will struggle. We will suffer. It's not an easy way. It is the right way. That's what we say to people. It's the right way to go. But we shouldn't ever say it's the easy way. You see, those who say, "Where is thy God?" they've got the wrong idea of the Christian life. They think to themselves, if you're a Christian, if you're on God's side, everything should go perfectly. And so therefore, if they see the Lord's people suffering and struggling, then they say, "Where is thy God?" But they have the wrong idea of the Christian life. We are following the right way, but we're not following an easy way. And in fact, this is a sign that we are true believers. If we are true believers, we will have difficult things to face in our lives, precisely because we are true believers. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those who live godly, those who are living ungodly will not. They'll have an easy life. Those churches that are liberal and not following the ways of God, they will have an easy life. But if you are living godly, you will suffer persecution. So this is how we know that we are on the Lord's side and we are following God. God is not distant from us. This is how we know we are following him, because we have to suffer, because we struggle in so many ways. This is, of course, the way that the Lord went. He was persecuted, severely persecuted in his life. And on the cross, well, there were those who were saying the same thing to the Lord Jesus. "Where is thy God? He said he was the Son of God. Why doesn't God help him now?" It's exactly the same thing. "Where is thy God?" They said that to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But we must follow that same path that the Lord has forged for us, has shown us. And we know that this is the right way. The Lord on the cross, he was doing that which was the will of God, the right thing. And when we do the right thing, well, we will often be taunted by Satan, "Where is thy God?" because it is a difficult way. And so this is what this psalm is instructing us. Remember, it's a psalm of instruction, a psalm of wisdom. And this is what the Lord's people must understand. Remember what the disciples knew in Acts 14. They were taught, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." So just to mention that. But let us go down to verse 5. These words, very well known. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Now again, this is repeated also at the very end of the psalm. "Why art thou cast down?" verse 11, "O my soul. And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." And it is even, if I can just point this out to you, at the very end of Psalm 43. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me?" And there are some, of course, although we won't go into it this evening, who will put forward that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 should actually be one psalm. But that's quite a technical thing, and we just want to focus on these words. Verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me?" So there are two kinds of afflictions here, if I can put it that way. Being cast down, being dejected, being depressed, and being disquieted. "Why art thou disquieted in me?" What does that mean? That means being in great turmoil and worry and anxiety. It's slightly different to being cast down, but really it's a symptom of the same affliction. You're cast down and you are in great anxiety. And David is asking himself why. Again, a true believer will have times of being cast down and being anxious. Of course we will. We are only human after all. But David knows that there isn't really any reason to be like this. So it sounds like a contradiction. The Lord's people, we do struggle, but ultimately there is no reason for us to be in this state. This is not what we are called to be in. This is not the state we are meant to be in. Yes, because of our infirmity and our weakness, we find ourselves in this state, but there is no reason why. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? So David is asking this great question. And this points us, it's very practical really, this points us to the way out of great trials and difficulties. When we are, for example, very stressed and very anxious, and we fear life, we fear daily life, well, it is a good practice to ask why. Try and identify the reason why. Any problem in your life, any great burden in your life, try and identify exactly the reason why. Sometimes we don't do that. We like to wallow in our fears and in our worries, and we never actually ask ourselves, why? Why am I so cast down? What is actually the reason, the real reason right at the heart of it? Because so often, the vast majority of the time, when you get to the reason why you are so worried, why you are so cast down, it's actually so small. It's such a small reason. All of this worry, all of this fear. And when you actually work out, well, why am I feeling like this? It's really quite small. And of course, if you just bring it to the Lord, He will deal with it. You need to bring the reason. Yes, we can cry out to God. We can wail before the Lord if we want to. We can weep before the Lord if we want to. But it's a good practice to bring the reason. Identify the reason why you are struggling. Bring that to the Lord. Bring the reason why. Do you know the reason why? Why we struggle? Sometimes the reason has a lot to do with us. Of course, this is perhaps why we don't want to find the reason why we struggle. Because the reasons why we struggle, so often, in fact, I would say the vast majority of the time, 99.9% of the time, is because of us. It's because of our own insecurities. It's because perhaps of our own pride. It's perhaps because of our own stubbornness. We don't want to submit to the will of God. We don't want to change. We want to stay how we are. That's the reason why we have so many difficulties, why we're so cast down, why we're so anxious. It's actually because of us. You see, David here, he's actually confronting himself. He's confronting his own soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's examining himself. He sees himself as the problem, as the reason why he is feeling this way. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. This is a vital point. We have to examine ourselves, and when we identify the reason why we struggle so much, well, then we will not struggle any longer, or certainly not as much as we did previously. So is it actually because of us? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? But we'll move on, because time is, of course, moving on. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Well, now perhaps David here is saying that he will, wherever he has to go, wherever the Lord takes him, he will remember the Lord, and he will remember his deliverance in time past. And verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. And well, this is the second heading, the longing for the Lord's blessings. The longing for the Lord's blessings. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. So David here, he is acknowledging the difficulties that he is in, and they are many difficulties. And again, there is a very rich way of describing his difficulties. Deep calleth unto deep, verse 7, at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And very simply, what that means is that the trials that David is facing, they are like waves, like the waves of the sea. They're unceasing, they're unrelenting, and they almost threaten to drown him. Well, this is something we can empathize with. So often in our lives, particularly in the modern world, well, it seems that so many challenges come our way like waves of the sea. They are unrelenting. As soon as one trouble ends, then another comes, as if they are calling to each other. Deep calleth unto deep. Once one trial is over, it calls in another. And this is the nature of trials and difficulties in this life. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. But this again is one thing that David notes and remembers. These are the Lord's waves and the Lord's billows. All these trials come from him. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Well, this helps us, doesn't it, when we live in this life of difficulty and trouble. All the things that happen to us, all the things that befall us, they are the things that the Lord sends. They are his waves. They are his billows. And well, I won't go into great depth as to why the Lord sends these things. We've mentioned this so many times in recent studies, in the Psalms, and in other places. The Lord sends these things to sanctify us. The Lord sends these things to change us. They are his waves and his billows. And it helps us really to understand and remember that because this is the case, well, everything is exactly how God has ordained it. God is sovereign. God is in command. God ordains all things, past, present, and future. So everything that has happened in your life, even those things that are very painful even to think upon, God has ordained all of these things. Everything is under control, if I can put it that way. Everything is under the control of a perfectly good and sovereign God who does all things well. And so that helps us, doesn't it? It holds us up when the waves and the billows are gone over us. Remember that these are the Lord's waves. These are the Lord's billows. He has sent them, and he loves us. He loves his people. He does not send anything to crush us. He does not hate us. He is shaping us, and he is forming us. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts or waterfalls. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And in verse 8, well, David remembers the Lord's deliverances in time past, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. David remembers that every trial that he has faced in his life, he has been brought out of it. And so he knows it will happen again. Yes, I am facing trial after trial after trial, yet this I know, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. How does he know it? Because he's done it timeless many times before. So many times before. Always he does it. There is the darkness of night, and then there is the dawn arising, the Lord's loving kindness that delivers us. And in the night his song shall be with me. This is his song that comforts him in the great darkness, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Well, prayer gives us hope. David has already spoken about hope. Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. There's always hope in God. And even the very act of prayer. We know that God answers prayer, but even the very act of prayer, just praying, it gives us hope. Hope that the Lord will hear us, and he does hear us. Hope that the Lord will deliver us, and he will deliver us. Just the act of prayer. Without even considering the glorious answers, we have hope in the Lord when we come before him in prayer to the God who is our life. Well, let us just begin to draw to conclusion as we come down to verse 11, the repetition of verse 5. Let us just make some further comments on this before we close. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Well, the final heading I have just very briefly, it's the longing for eternity. The longing for eternity. This is the great hope we have, ultimately, isn't it? Why are we cast down in this life? Why are we so anxious? We have a glorious hope. We have eternity ahead of us. And just think about what is promised us in that eternity that is to come. Eternal praise. Well, that would have been a great comfort for David. He knew that when the Lord returns, when we will be found in that glorious hereafter, there will be no end of praising the Lord. There will be no end of worship. All of time, all of eternity will be a holy day with the multitude. David lamented this in this world. In this world, we can be cut off from this, but in eternity, that will always be the case. And that was a great joy to David. He would never be parted from the Lord in that way. He will always appear before his God. That is what is promised us. There will no longer be any sufferings. There will no longer be any fear. God shall wipe away every tear. God shall wipe away all our sorrows. And we will rejoice forevermore. And these things, well, these are the things that lift us up. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. That part which I should have mentioned earlier, the health of my countenance, really means literally the salvations of his face. The salvations of his faith, of his faiths. And when we enter into eternity, we shall be forever before the face of God. We shall see his face. We shall see Christ. We shall see him face to face, and so therefore we can say, can't we, that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. They're not worthy to be compared. And so therefore, why are we cast down? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. We already have the greatest hope. The greatest hope any man, woman, or child could have. And it's not a hope that is a possibility. We call it a hope because we do not yet have it. It's still in the future. It will most definitely come, but we don't have it yet. But this is the hope that we have: eternal bliss, eternal joy, eternal gladness and rejoicing forever in the temple of God. All of these things will be forgotten, all of these trials. Why are we cast down? Why are we so sorrowful? Hope thou in God, for we shall praise him forevermore. Well, may these words be a great encouragement and a great instruction to us to rejoice in God.